We're going to read from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And we've been going through Genesis for a month or two now. And we're going to focus today on chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. So if you follow along as I read. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Before we begin, let's just pray together. I think it's ironic that on the day we're reading about God messing up with people's languages, my voice is not very strong. But I also, as I pray, I ask that you, especially if you belong to Christ, that you'll just be praying in your own heart for God to bring out for you from this passage what you need to hear today. Because it's very easy for us to hear sermons or hear messages as an interesting one-time thing. And I really see this passage is something that I don't know how it applies to you in particular today, but I know that God does. And so let's be asking God to really give us soft hearts to be moved or strengthened or challenged or convicted by his word today, because he's able to take my words as I try to put them together and to bring something that is true from the Bible into your life and change you. And bring himself glory, bring himself worship out of your life. So let's pray together. Jesus, somehow all of Scripture is about you. And you are worthy of our worship, you are worthy of our praise, you are worthy of our obedience, you are worthy of our love. And we just admit we can't give that to you unless your Holy Spirit, who created the world from nothing, who brings life to the dead, reaches into our hearts through this passage and awakens us and enlivens us. And we thank you that we have that expectation, that hope as your people, that you use your word to build your relationship with us and to draw us along the way you want us to go. So I ask that you would help me to be faithful as I look at this passage and seek to explain it. I pray that you would make us in this room gather together for all different kinds of reasons, but knowing that somehow in different ways we need to know more about you. And I pray that you would give us knowledge of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that will truly be transformative, and that out of it would come lives of joy, expectation, faithfulness, worship, and love as we wait for your return, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So, just looking at the passage, it's a pretty short story. A lot of us are familiar with it. And we're not going to go into all the details, but it's really well written. Even if you think about the way it's put together, it's kind of shaped like a tower. The first side goes up. The people start wandering around, then they start to talk. They kind of gather, organize themselves. Then they start to build, and it goes up. They start to build the city, and then they start to build the tower. And then right in the middle, God comes down, and he starts to undo everything they were trying to do. And it ends with everybody flat, spread out. So we're gonna kind of work our way through the first few verses and camp out in the middle verse for a while, at the top of the tower, and then we'll come down the other side and hopefully be sent out from here to worship God, to respond in prayer, to tell other people what we saw today in Scripture, to pray about it. So we look at verse 1 here. And we read that the whole earth had one language and the same words. And if you've read Genesis or you've been here the last couple weeks, this shouldn't really be surprising to us, because God had narrowed the human population down to one family, to Noah and his sons and their wives and Noah's wife. So not too far in the recent past, by the time we get to this chapter, there's really not a huge group of people. And we don't know how long it was between Noah and between the story of the Tower of Babel, but apparently there weren't so many people that they couldn't all collaborate and work together. So it makes sense that everybody's talking the same language. It's what we would expect to happen until people spread out. But what we find here in chapter 2, in verse 2, is that people aren't spreading out. So verse 2 says, "And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." So the people, they're not just sharing the same language, the same culture. They're pretty much sticking together. And what we read here is that they're sticking together in this place called the land of Shinar in the east. And if we've been reading Genesis, maybe that'd make us think, oh, the east. Is that good? Is that bad? Is that a random detail? Because in some ways, it almost seems like it might be a good thing that they're in the east. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, what we find is that the garden that God planted in Eden, in verse 8 it says, was in the east. And actually, the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers somehow, pre-flood, so we don't know how the flood changed their courses, but somehow there was continuity with those two rivers, at least before and after the flood, that the Garden of Eden had the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers flowing through it. And the plain of Shinar, apparently, I'm taking this from other people who know geography, apparently the plain in Shinar was in that same general area in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. So they're in the east, and it's almost, you know, maybe it's a good thing. Maybe they're kind of getting a fresh start. But if you've been reading Genesis, you might think again and think, well, maybe it's not such a good thing that they're in the east. Because if you go past Genesis 2 and you go to Genesis chapter 4, what you find out is that Cain, the first murderer who murdered his brother, was sent away from God's presence to wander, and he wandered in the east. And actually, Cain is the first person who we read about who builds cities. Which maybe when we start to find out what they have a plan to do here in the east, in the land of Shinar, maybe the music changes a little bit. And we think, is that a dun-dun-dun kind of moment? We're not sure. But then if you keep reading and you read up to chapter 10, in which we skipped, but you got to go back and read it if you want to know the details. But if you read in verse 10, we read about this man named Nimrod. And Nimrod's name, apparently, means "we rebel." And what's very interesting about Nimrod, because chapter 10 is kind of this big picture genealogy, and then chapter 11 zooms back in. It goes through the whole history of he had this son, and he had this son, he had this son, he had this son. And chapter 11 zooms back into Nimrod's time. And what we read about Nimrod is that Nimrod was instrumental in founding several cities. And they're called the beginning of his kingdom. Which, when we just read in chapter 1 that God is all about creating man as his image so that man will give glory to God, it doesn't really sit right with us that there's this guy whose name means we rebel, and he's building cities, and he's building his kingdom. And what we read in verse 10 of chapter 10 is that he started with a city called Babel. So we don't know if he started it and then, you know, he died because maybe it took 200 years that they were working on this. We don't know his role. But this plain in the east, this kind of settling down in the east for a group of people, it's kind of got mixed feelings for us, mixed connotations. Maybe building cities in the east at this point in human history is not such a great idea, especially if you remember, do you remember what God had told Noah and his family in Genesis 9, verse 1, when they came out of the ark? Genesis 9, 1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So apparently God's vision for humanity was that they divide and conquer. You know, go explore, go spread out, go start things here, start things there, fill the earth. And instead, they're not really dividing and conquering. They're more consolidating. They're trying to create their own little kind of center to be their home base. And they're building cities in this one location, Shinar. It made me think of, because I really, one of my favorite lines from a Pixar movie, but Ratatouille, the movie, there's a rat named Remy, and his dad's name is Django. And he tells his son emphatically, "We're not birds. We're rats. We don't leave our nests. We make them bigger." And that's kind of what's going on here. We're not spreading out and filling the earth. We're just going to make our nest bigger. This is going to be our home base. So again, it's not right in your face that they're doing all these evil things, but it just kind of doesn't feel right. And then we read verse 3. In verse 3, it's kind of, you know, is it good, is it bad? We don't know either. They said in verse 3 to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. So really what we're reading about here is they're saying, hey, let's make some technology. Let's use technology and create things out of what we find here in Mesopotamia. There's not a lot of stone there. So if we're going to build buildings that last, we got to make mud bricks. But let's not just make mud bricks. Let's burn them. Let's make them hard. Let's make them last so that when the rains come and the floods come, what used to just melt away because it was mud, it'll last. And there are towers from that area of the world that have lasted 4,000 years, or remnants of them. It was really incredible what people in these ancient civilizations were able to do with mud and fire. So just on the face of it, they're being really creative. Let's take this mud and take some fire and create buildings that will last thousands of years. Really incredible. So they may not be filling the earth, but hey, they're subduing the earth. That's part of what God created humans to be, right? To do, to find out the potential God had put in the world around us and apply our minds to solve problems and explore the potential of technology that God has given us. And again, that's not so bad on the face of it. Just like a lot of technology, for what it does, is kind of neither here nor there. It could be used for good purposes or good for bad purposes. And that's where we kind of get into trouble, because they're making this brick, but what are they making this brick for? They're going to use their brains and they're smarts, and they're going to work together, which sounds like a great thing. But what are they going to do with their technology? What's their motivation? And that's what we see here in verse 4. "Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now the truth comes out. They have big plans for themselves in Babel, and it has nothing to do with God. I mean, there's some religion there. They've got some spirituality going on. I mean, this tower is not just any tower. It's going to reach up to the heavens. Most Bible commentaries say it was probably a ziggurat, and the ziggurats in the Babylonian and Assyrian cultures were temple mountains, man-made imitation mountains. And the idea was that it represented this leading us up to the heavens where the gods are. And so there'd often be a temple at the top of these ziggurats, these terraced towers. Because the idea was, we're using this for our religion. This is going to be our way of getting contact with those higher powers, those higher beings, the spirit world. But it really has nothing to do with the true and living God. I mean, we don't see anybody else up to this point worshiping the true God this way. Noah came out of the ark. The way he worshiped God was not making bricks and building a tower to heaven. He made a little pile of stones and killed some sheep on there because he was a sinner before a holy God. And God had told them, I want you to spread out. I want you to fill the earth. And they say in verse 4, you know what we don't want to happen? We don't want to fill the earth. We don't want to be dispersed all over the place. So they have big plans for themselves, but it really had nothing to do with God. And if you think back to the sin that they inherited from Adam and Eve, sin that you and I have inherited from Adam and Eve, it's a lot of overlap, right? Because what were Adam and Eve's temptation that they gave into? What was the lie that kind of grabbed hold of their imaginations and their plans? You could take this fruit. It's going to be good for you. It's going to make you like God. It's going to raise you up to some kind of heavenly, spiritual, better life than you have now. And don't worry about what God says about death and all that. Go ahead and make your plans based on your judgment of the good life. And that's what it's all about. And so what we saw with Adam and Eve, this kind of reaching for their own empowerment and success and plan for their lives, and then really leaving God out and leaving what God calls human beings to be about and the joy of relationship with him. What they did at the individual level, we see here happening in Babel at a massive scale, all people on the planet. I hope this is helpful to you. I'm going to try to use three sort of aspects in this verse of the way they are reaching for their wonderful plan for their own lives in a way that leaves God out and really is dangerous for them. And if these phrases that I use don't help you, then don't worry about it. I'm just trying to organize my own thoughts in a way that might be helpful to you, but just try to follow along with the points that I'm trying to make about these phrases. So the first thing that I see them doing here that I think relates to every culture and maybe in heightened way to our own culture is that these people at Babel are pursuing transcendence through human technique. So transcendence, this idea that we could transcend the way this humdrum of normal life, that there's something that's really going to bring us more satisfaction. There's something that's going to bring us in contact with some kind of higher reality, whether it's spiritual or material. There's some better life for us on the other side of techniques and technology. And we see this in every civilization. We see this in every culture. So they might be religious techniques, religious rituals. The idea in Babel was that we could reach this higher plane, this tower that reaches to the heavens, by a man-made tower, the technique of a man-made tower. But there are people all over the world today who think that they can make contact with the spiritual world, not necessarily through man-made towers, but through man-made idols, literal statues. There are people who think that they can achieve this higher spiritual realm through man-made ideas of meditation, or certain spiritual practices, or certain religious routines that create a life and sort of raise us up into God's favor. There are people in the past who have been very public in saying that their hope was in achieving some kind of transcendent higher reality and higher experience through an out-of-body experience through putting man-made drugs into their body. And we do that today. We might not call it looking for transcendence, but some way of escaping, some way of improving, some way of solving the problem of meaning and satisfaction through things that people have made. And this happens even in terms of things that get very close to how people talk about their identity or their freedom. And so we have this sense that if we could be allowed to express ourselves sexually without the inhibitions of rules or regulations, that somehow that happiness is on the other side of this free sexual expression. But really, that's only possible without devastating consequences because of technological advances in things like birth control, abortion, ways to prevent pregnancy or diseases. And not that some of those technological advances aren't good and haven't been put to good use, but really what's happened is that people have been able to stake their hope and their future and being able to live a life that's really only possible because scientists have come up with techniques and technology. And we see that in the promise that some people turn to of sex reassignment surgery, that somehow my fuller experience of myself in this world could be achieved, could be strengthened, could be accomplished through techniques that people have come up with. And so these are some maybe more extreme things, but on a day-to-day basis, how many of us really lose our sense that today is going well when something technological in our life doesn't work? Or the battery died? Or we don't have that music to get us through the day, to kind of give us the feel like today's going well. How many of our hopes and dreams really for what kind of person we're going to be, and how many of us sort of have come to find safety and security and identity in dressing in ways that are only possible because of factories in some other country, or in hair products that I had to buy at the store. That we have this sense of becoming our fullest self or really having the good life, it becomes all mixed together with human technique. So transcendence through technique is something that they're looking here. We could build a tower to get us up to that realm. But there's also this sense here that they're looking for status through accomplishment. So they say, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're not just going to be nobodies. We want people for generations to talk about the people who built the tower to the skies. And we feel that temptation very much in a society that puts a lot of emphasis on performance, on success, where you have to climb the ladder at your job, where there's competition in the workplace to do the best, where we idolize, literally, you know, there's shows called American Idol, idolize the prettiest, the smartest, the most talented, the wittiest, the most controversial, this idea of there's something admirable in the eyes of people that makes you worth something if you could accomplish certain things. So there's this pursuit of transcendence through human technique. There's this pursuit of status through human accomplishment. And we do it at every level too, not just on TV or, you know, yeah, that's what they do out there on TV. But siblings do it. You know, I'm better than you. You're better than me. I'm not better than you, so I'm sad today, right? You're better. I'm better than you, so you're no good. And we go all the way up the line and feel tempted to find our sense of status to human accomplishment. Let's make a name for ourselves. But then they say, let's not be scattered all over the world. And that part really gets me, because that's when it becomes plain. God's will for humanity to be putting his name on display throughout the universe just went right over their heads. Or really, if you think about it, it's not that it went over their heads. At some point from Noah down the line, there came a generation of people who said, you know that plan we heard from Noah? Let's go a different direction. And if you really think about it, it must be that the origin of every false system, of every false religion, at some point, that's what happened. Because when Noah and his family were on the earth, everybody on the planet knew what God's will and God's plan was. Everybody knew the true religion. And at some point along the line, there were people, and the generations that came after gobbled it up, because sin is in the human heart, of people saying, you know what God's will for us? Living for his glory, enjoying his presence, learning who I am from what he says about me, having plans for my life that have to do with giving him praise, because all my strength is from him anyway, he made me. Let's not do that. And so this last thing, this third thing they're looking for here is they're looking for security in human autonomy. That the sense that they'll really be safe, they'll really be secure if they could just be free to stick together and do what seems best to them. They'll be secure if they could rule themselves, if they could be free from God's plan for them. Well, God doesn't let them get away with it. And really, all human attempts at transcendence through technique or status through accomplishment or security through being the boss of our own lives, because if we can control our own lives, then we'll be safe. They all really unravel. And God knows that. The shape of life without God is like a roller coaster, which is maybe a good illustration thing about human technique. Now, why do people build roller coasters? Because we want to feel something that's up there. But, you know, the roller coaster, it starts by going up, and then there's ups and downs. But if you take it all together, you start on the ground, you go up way into the sky. It's like Kingdom Ka is the best one to illustrate this. And you end up back on the ground. And so, everyone's life is different. Some people spend their whole life waiting in line for the roller coaster, and they never get there. And we just feel like life was just a bust. We never even felt like anything was good, like we were getting anywhere above just a meaningless life. Some people spend their whole life like they're on the trying and pulling and climbing and never get there. Some people, though, seem to kind of crest the top. And they have moments or seasons of life without God, without Jesus Christ, and it just feels great. There's a rush. There's a thrill. This is what I was looking for. But just over time, the high's never quite there. Or the new group of friends who really affirmed you, they're just people too, and they end up hurting your feelings. Or the new job, or the new pills, or the new religion. It just all eventually not gonna do it. And the biggest womp womp of all is that we're all gonna die. And no amount of technology gets us out of that. Doctors don't save anybody's lives. And we all sadly know that's very true, and we wish they could. Doctors just postpone people's deaths. No doctor has yet been able to figure out a way to save somebody's life in the long run. So human technology, technique, our attempts to make ourselves something lasting and satisfying and safe. It's like a roller coaster. It's not going to last. And God knows that. And what we see is that God cares about people and our silly little attempts. So verse 5, we read that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And it's supposed to be a little bit funny, because here they are, and Nimrod is there, right? We rebel. We want to build Nimrod's kingdom. And their technology is cutting edge. And they're going to make a name for themselves. And they're going to build up into the clouds and up into the sky and up into the heavens. And then we read verse 5 that God came down because it was too small. And one pastor I heard said it's kind of like this picture of a dad who's getting down on his hands and knees to look at like the Lego tower that his kids built. Or like looking at an anthill. If you've ever gotten down to look at an anthill through the magnifying glass. Wow, they're building this wonderful anthill. Look how hard everybody's working. And then he said, the guy I was listening to said, and then you just, you know, if you're feeling in a bad mood, you just, whoop, you know, and it's gone. Because God is so awesome and so mighty and so holy and so transcendent that if we're going to have any kind of interaction with him, he needs to come to us. And if we're going to have any relationship with him, he needs to start the relationship with us. And if we're going to have any hope of standing in his presence with any kind of safety, he needs to first clean us up and do something about our guilt and our crimes against him and make us worthy to be with him. And this is why the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is utterly unique in every culture, in every country, in every century. Because the message of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, God came down to make a way for sinners, for rebels, to be brought up into fellowship with God. And if you think about the pattern and the trajectory of Jesus' work, it's the opposite of a roller coaster. Some people call what Jesus did the J curve. So with our attempts to please God or to be God or replace God, we climb up, 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 but it always falls down the other side. But if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. This is what we read. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Let me read that one again, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So human beings in our sinful, natural, rebellious state, we want to reach for our own meaning, our own purpose, be in charge of our own lives, And it ends for all of us in death and alienation from God, and really when it gets played out in civilizations, in great harm ultimately. We see that even today in our last century, that human technology hasn't been able to solve our deepest problems, and if anything, it's caused more problems. So we get our phones so that we can feel more connected, and we feel more lonely because nobody's calling. Or we've come up with these great techniques for healing people with genetic disorders, and we have a million frozen embryos in the United States. And I read the other day, even people who don't believe in God are bothered because we don't know what to do with these scientifically created situations. Or we have pursuing transcending our own bodies through sex reassignment surgeries. But even that causes so many complications that people can't don't know how to fix, and so much hurt. So a study in 2016 said that people with reassignment surgeries are about 5 times more likely to attempt suicide and 19 times more likely to die by suicide. And there's a lot of different thoughts on why that is, but the point is that we try to fixing problems and we're creating problems. Because human technology, human efforts, even human relationships, we think this new relationship or this new partner or this new community are going to solve our problems, and then the people die. Or they let us down. Or we turn to technology of medicine and we think we could take it, it's going to make us better, and then it creates addictions and other problems. Human attempts at lasting happiness fail when we try to climb our way up. But the message of Jesus that we read in Philippians 2 is that Jesus Christ came down because he loves messed up humans like us. And so in love, God messed up the Tower of Babel plan, and he split the world up into different nations and different languages, partly so that the whole world wouldn't go down together. But as we've seen throughout the course of history, some nations get worse, but at the same time, God allows other nations to get better. And even as we see in the world wars, God allowed there to be a difference between nations that valued individual liberties and freedom and were against oppression, so that God allowed these nations that really would have controlled the world to be put down by these rival powers and rival language groups. And so God really divides and conquers to protect us from ourselves. And most of all, in Jesus, God came to rescue us not from ourselves, but from God's wrath. And so on the cross, Jesus takes the wrath, the anger, the just anger of God, who could have wiped out those people in Babel who were just throwing off all thought of honoring God and started over again like he did with Noah. But instead, Jesus Christ came down for you and for me, people who by nature want to make something of ourselves and sort of making much of God. And on the cross, Jesus died to take my sin, to take your sin. And then he rose again. And he rose again as a rallying point, a gathering point, not on the plain of Shinar anymore, but on earth, in any place that his kingdom is announced and proclaimed. And so what happens in the gospel is that God raises Jesus up to the highest place and gives him the name that is above every name. Where the people in Babel wanted to make themselves a name, God gives his son the name that is above every name, so that every tongue, every nation, people from every tribe and every language that's been spread all over the world will once again start to be united, but not in defiance against God, but united in worship of Jesus. And so what God does in the gospel is take this ugly scenario in Babel and turn it upside down. And instead of permanently divisions among people groups and divisions among languages being a permanent blot on unity, God through Christ is actually creating a unified kingdom of people so that for eternity, heaven will not be monocultural and monolinguistic, or if that's the term, but that for eternity, God will have people who look different and sound different and have histories that are very different and know languages that are completely different. Because that's the only way, really, for God's glory as the infinite and creative and expressive God who made humanity in his image to be reflected back to him. Is when heaven isn't a bunch of people that look the same, but that eternity is a group of people who are totally colorful in our variety, giving back to God, mirroring back to God how creative and wonderful he is. I just want to read one more passage about this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, if you want to turn there. But before I read it, I do just want to take one more minute to ask for us to be considering today. Whose kingdom are we living as a part of? Are we building our own Babel, really, when we think about it? Do we have plans for today? Plans for our week, for our month, for our year? We've sort of rooted ourselves on expectations of life going a certain way that really, when we really are honest about it, in our minds, has nothing to do with Jesus. And if that's the case, then that's going to be reflected in different ways, reflected by our how we use our time and why. By how much, maybe time we spend in front of a mirror and why, or how much time we spend in front of a screen and why, or the way that we dress, or the topics of our arguments. And so I don't know, there's so many different ways that even God's people get off track. But I just ask him that he be refreshing his people in this room, and if you're not one of his people, that he calls you to realize your life could be about so much more than you making up your own roller coaster ride. It's not going to last very long. It could be about living for the King of Glory, but there's so many ways that our lives get off track. And let's ask God to be messing up our plans, to not let him come down and confuse our thought that if we could keep making progress in this area or establish ourselves as strong in some other way, that he messed that up, and so we realize life is about Jesus. Life is about obeying him. Well, first it's about trusting him and receiving his forgiveness. Then it's about obeying him and learning his wisdom. It's about worshiping him and enjoying him. And I do think that that's going to change our attitude toward being here on Sundays, even that, because if you think about what this represents and what it makes happen on a week-by-week basis, we're not spread out over all the earth. We're gathered together. All of us from our different walks of life this day, we're experiencing today what Jesus came to create. Maybe some of us need to think about becoming missionaries. And maybe our plans for our life didn't have anything to do with that. But this, if this is what the world is about, God gathering people from all the nations for his glory, then maybe that surfaces to the horizon. Or think about how our role at our job or our role in our families is an opportunity to proclaim the glory of Christ or to support his church. Let's read Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Worshiping God who teaches you who you are, what your life is about. Through Jesus, who died the worst imaginable death because he loved you with love you could never imagine or understand in its fullness. That is the ride of a lifetime. That is the eternity that is going to have all of creation singing forever. So by God's grace, let's build our lives on this hope and this calling. Let's pray. God, we need you to work out in our own hearts and our own lives how this passage applies to us. I thank you that you're not limited by our own minds, our own intellects, our own hang-ups. So I pray that things that that we saw today in this passage that are true will really work deep into our hearts. You would make an impact, that you would come down, that you would show us the foolishness of our own plans to find meaning and hope and satisfaction and status and security in any other place than in you and in your word and your revealed will for your people. I pray that people here who don't know that status or security or significance that comes from being right with the living Christ, the one who rose from the dead and doesn't need human technology in order to be what he is, that people would want to find out more, that anyone here who doesn't know you would want to know you, would ask questions and would feel free to do that. Father, I pray that we would worship your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit today, this week, for our lifetimes and for eternity, and let it really become more and more core to who we are. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.